Let's now go to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to chapter 58. Isaiah and chapter 58. And before we look into God's word, we're going to have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are an amazing God. We thank you for all the different blessings that we've recounted tonight, how you have provided for us and how you have blessed us and given us opportunities to serve you, and how we can rely upon you and we can speak your name. And Father, there are so many blessings that we cannot number them all. Father, we thank you for each answer to prayer, and we thank you for your preparation even before our needs are known, that you are already moving in the background. Father, we pray that you would open your word before us, that it would become clear, that our hearts would be stirred, that we would come to love you and serve you more and more each day. And Lord, we ask these things that your name be praised. Amen. Isaiah chapter 58. We have here, and we're kind of jumping into the middle of the book of Isaiah, we have his challenge to the people of Israel. Isaiah had a very long and interesting ministry. He spoke to kings. He spoke before the nation. He spoke against those who were doing wickedly, nations that were doing wickedly. When others came against God, Isaiah was there. Not only that, but he had a very long ministry. You think the book Isaiah is long with its 66 chapters. Had to double check there. 66 chapters. You think that's long. His ministry was extremely long. If you pick a random king out of the kings of Judah or Israel, and you compare when they were alive to when Isaiah was alive, chances are they were alive at the same time. He overlapped with multiple kings in both the northern and the southern kingdom. And during all that time, he continued to cry out for many to come and to worship God properly. He continued to turn people from their wickedness towards God. And this chapter is no different. This is, again, a cry for the people of Israel to worship God aright. So we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all of your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Here we have a problem. The people of Israel knew there was a problem, and you in your life might realize there is a problem. Sometimes when we come to the Lord, or we come to our devotions, or we come to church, it feels like our prayers are not heard. It feels like the Bible is inscrutable. You can't read it. It feels like it's too hard. It feels like it's something you cannot understand, you can't pierce into. It feels like you've walked into the old temple and you've come up against that veil, which was this thick. And you can't see through that veil. It's impossible. And even if you're in the middle of that veil, you could be completely swallowed up in that veil and not be on the outside or on the inside of it. Completely unable to see God. And it feels like there is no help in God. You approach God and you say, there is no answer. We are not called to specific days of fasting as they were. But in verse 3, we hear their cry. And God heard their cry. Don't make that mistake. Just because it doesn't feel like our prayers are going anywhere, God still hears. Here they are crying out, we have fasted, and you do not see. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? Or why did we hurt ourselves? Why did we punish ourselves if you're not going to be listening, God? If it doesn't seem like we're finding any answers, if we're not getting the help that we need. This was the problem that the people realized. Now, God then explains that their problem is much deeper, it's much broader, it's much more difficult to unburden, but this is the problem as they saw it. And this is the same for us. We go through our life and we see, oh, I prayed and nothing happened. Oh, I didn't get anything out of my devotions. Oh, the preacher was preaching and I totally ignored him and I didn't get anything out of the message. And this happens. This happens in our hearts and we say, God, why are you not here? God, why are you not here? We say, look, we've given up our time and our effort and it seems that it is not being rewarded. Doesn't God reward us? I want us to notice in verse 2, it says, they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways. This was not the people who were out there in Israelites in name only, who looked bad, did all of the wrong things, never prioritized God. These were the ones who were at the temple every day they could be, who were there worshiping and learning about God, and yet they did not see God's hand in their life, and they were hungry for it. Oh, Christian, are you hungry for God to be working in your life? Or are you content with no movement of God, with no change? You're like, oh, it's good. I haven't fallen into any sins recently. No. You should be hungering and thirsting for God to be working in your heart, for things to be happening when you talk to your friends that they want to know more of Jesus. That your friends from work would want to come and meet this one who has changed your heart so much. You want to be more soft towards those that God loves. When we give the gospel to others, or when we preach of His good news, we should have the same heart as Jesus. Jesus died for that soul that you're talking to. He cared for them. Amen. Do we? This is the question we should have for ourselves. Do we even realize how sad a state we are in? In Sunday school, there was a picture on the board that Cam used, and I'm going to use it if you can. If it hasn't been written, it's been erased. Okay, I'm not going to draw it because my drawings are horrible. But it had God up in one corner, and it had man over here, and in between it had this pit of sin. There's only one change I would make to that picture, and that is, even though I am redeemed, yet still I'm in that pit of sin. I'm down so low that I can't see over the lip to see God. We are absolutely at the bottom of that pit. This is not saying that God is not strong to deliver us. This is not saying that we should rejoice in our sinfulness. But if we see ourselves as being on a higher plane that is above sin, then we have deceived ourselves. We don't see ourselves correctly, and we are walking in a worse position than the people of Israel in this chapter. We're walking in a worse position because they knew something was wrong. They didn't know what was wrong, but they knew something was wrong. And they cried out, and God heard. And so God sent Isaiah to address their issues. Now we're going to look at their fasting. In verse 4, we find that their fasting had a wrong purpose. You see, the fasting days were meant to be days of approaching God. It was afflicting your soul, yes, because it's more enjoyable to eat food and to do the things you want. But it was afflicting your soul for the purpose of drawing closer to God. It wasn't just afflicting your soul. You gain no merit with God by damaging yourself, by harming yourself. Here we have in verse 4, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. This was their intention, their heart's attitude behind their fasting. It was so that they could have bragging rights, so that they could strike the first blow. I'm better than you are. It was so that they could debate with others about how poorly that other person was fasting. It was not about drawing closer to God. It was about themselves and about doing evil. When we give up our time on Sunday, just as you have this evening, we have prioritized God, and we're not fasting here, not exactly. I'm not comparing those two as being equals, but instead I'm saying we've prioritized God and we are not doing those things we would otherwise want to be doing. We're not doing something that's necessarily our best pleasure, our most fun thing. We are doing something prioritizing God, but what is our reason for it? Are we coming to church only so that we can find fault? So that we can judge the other people who are here? So that we can attack, tear down, break up, use the fist of wickedness to smite one another? Is that why we have come? Maybe for some of us that is. Or we've come to make our voice heard on high, that is, before God. We've come and we do this not to get in line with God, but because we want to force His hand. It's quite interesting having children. I try not to use them every sermon, but they are good examples, sometimes of the bad things, sometimes of the good things. And I can tell you, I remember that first time when Sophia tried to manipulate me. And she puts on her biggest smile, and she grabs my hand, and she tries to get me to, and I think it was get her a cookie, but she tries to get me to do that thing that she wanted, and it was heartwarming. It was fun. But at the same time, she was trying to twist my arm to get me to do something that I had said no to before. And this is the way that we approach God sometimes. We say, God doesn't really want to give me anything I want. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to force him. I'm going to make him give me what I want. Some people go as far as to fast and pray to try and twist God from his purpose so that his purpose lines up with them. This is exactly backwards. Our aim, our heart's attitude needs to be coming closer to God, and anything that it costs us to come closer to God is a price we're willing to pay. I want us to see that the people said God has chosen the day and the how we're supposed to fast, and yet they did it improperly in verse 5. He says, is this the fast that I have chosen? For man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, that is to, oh, woe is me, to spread sackcloth and ashes, or to mourn. You know, Christians ought to be a bit more joyful. Just as the Israelites were supposed to be more joyful. Often they would, oh, we're going to be very religious today, so we put on our serious face. And God is serious. And his word is an important, serious thing. And we ought to take it very seriously. And yet, our service towards God needs to be full of joy and love. Here, the people of Israel, they were treating the fasts as a burden for them instead of something that they could rejoice in. Many different cultures around the world do fasting, but it is always the kind of fasting that Israel practiced, not the kind of fasting that God actually wanted Israel to practice. They practice a fasting which is in your face, that is proclaimed to everyone, a fasting full of mourning and, oh, woe is me, look at how holy I am for what I am doing. It is not a fasting full of joy. Jesus described it as, when you fast, you should wash your face and you should not be seen to be fasting. This was the attitude you were to have while fasting. In verse 6, God again says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? Here is a description of what God actually wanted to see during those days of fasting. You might think at this point that God would describe the particulars of how they were to eat or not eat, because that's what we think of when we think of fasting, isn't it? Instead, he describes what they were to do with their time. And so we have a picture not of fasting as of giving up things, but rather fasting is pursuing the things that God has put for us to do to such a great extent that even food goes by the wayside. And there are certain days that Israel was supposed to pursue those things so hard that they did not eat. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? Here's the kind of fast I chose, said God, to loose the bands of wickedness. Notice again, wickedness seems to be high on God's priority list. That is, the removing of it. He wants us to be less wicked. He wants us to oppose wickedness. This should be our daily battle. And when we come to others, we need to loose the bands of their wickedness. This is a very hard thing to do. Each one of us loves our sin. We love it. If we didn't, we wouldn't do it. I've heard some who have proposed that mankind is moral, that is, we choose to do what's right. But I found that's not true. People choose what pleases them. They choose to follow that which they love. And in some cases, they consider whether something is right or not. But most of the time, they consider what they love to be right, rather than the other way around. Here we have wickedness being the thing that binds us. And it binds our neighbors and our friends. And we need to come and help them to break from that wickedness. It's a very hard thing to do. This is not an easy task. I'm not even sure if you spent a whole day working on this, you could accomplish this for someone, to break them from the bands of a particular set of wickedness. There are things that people have done for so long. There are habits they have formed. There are sins that they are so ingrained in their life that you could not pry them away from that. In fact, it would be difficult to show them the wickedness of their sin. It's often the small things that trip us up also. And this isn't in the passage, but just as an aside, it is not generally the really big sins. It's the little ones that you can ignore, that are small, take up a little bit of time, that only distract you a little bit, that are just on the border of being really bad, you know. Those are the ones we justify to ourselves. And those are the ones that have grasped and snared every single person around us. Those are the ones that we might need help with, just as you might need to help someone to see the little speck of dirt in their eye. They can't see it. They need help getting it out. So it's those little sins that bind us and hold us fast. We cannot get away. I want us to see that picture is used, the bands of wickedness. It's not that they're tied with one rope that goes round once. It's that they're bound so tightly, round and round and round, like the insect in the spider's web is wrapped tightly. Not just one strand around and then, oh, tied off. No, it's over and over and over again, round and round. Every part of the fly is completely covered, and it is unable to escape no matter how much it wriggles or tries to fly. It cannot get away. The bands of wickedness, multiple bands that wickedness has on us, it holds us tight. We see also that we are to help undo the heavy burdens in verse 6. Undo heavy burdens. This is the kind of fasting. Now again, remember, here God is saying, this is the kind of fast that I want you to do. I want you to help break bands of wickedness, and I want you to undo the heavy burdens. Some of us are heavy burdens. Thomas is a heavy burden. Carry him around for a half hour, and you will be struggling. Because he's heavy. He's a heavy burden. But some of us are heavy burdens, aren't we? We allow ourselves to be a burden to those who are around us instead of being a blessing. And here we are asked to undo the heavy burdens. We are to find where people are struggling and release them. We are to see they're bowed down with the cares of this world, and we are to help lighten their load. See that they are struggling and to meet some of those needs. This was the kind of fasting that God wanted to be occurring in the land of Israel. He wanted them to let the oppressed go free. That's also in verse 6. Let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Now, a yoke bound someone to their struggle. It bound the animal to the implement, the tool that would be dragged through the dirt. It was a means of getting all of the effort out of the animal, but you wouldn't say that it made things easy for the animal. And here in this picture, it's not about breaking the animal's yokes, but rather the yokes or those things that bound and controlled the people of Israel. God has in mind here that those who were servants and slaves would be given rest, that they would be given help so they were no longer under those heavy burdens, that they were no longer oppressed. Christians should be advocates for those who are oppressed. We should be looking out for those who are oppressed and helping them. This does not mean we need to become political or anything like that. We can advocate for those who are oppressed in many different ways. We can break their bonds and the yokes that are holding them down, and we can bring them forward. We get a few more specific examples in verse 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? There are many today in Australia who are hungry or who are cast out of their own house, who no longer have a place to live. And do we see them? Or do we walk past and not even realize? Sometimes there are signs that someone is homeless. You can tell. Sometimes it's harder to pick out that they need help. But we need to be looking to how we can help someone when they're poor, when they're cast down, when they're hungry, that we can help provide that. This doesn't mean we need to provide everything for everyone, but rather that we prioritize helping others, especially on days that we are calling days we're going to fast for God. The purpose here is not to, again, twist God's arm. Remember, we're not doing this saying, okay, God, I'm going to go out and I'm going to give tracts out at the market for a whole hour. And then, God, you're going to bless me with a new car. We can't and we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't let that be our motivation. Our motivation needs to be, I see their hunger and I want them to be fed. I see that they don't have a place to stay and I will provide them with a bed for a night. I will help them because they have a need and God has blessed me so wonderfully. We find at the end of verse 7 that we are to clothe the naked and that we are not to hide ourselves from our own flesh. This means we do not neglect to take care of those who are our flesh and blood. Too often, we turn our backs on those who are close to us. That is, we say, I no longer need to provide for you. I don't need to take care of you. I don't need to meet your needs. I can turn my back on you in my responsibilities. And this is not acceptable. We need to provide for those who are at home. In other words, if we were to put this whole section of what God actually wants fasting to look like in simple terms, God is saying, start at home, find things that are needed, meet those needs. See where there's sin and help break those bonds. This doesn't mean only beating someone up about their sin, but rather helping to free them from their sin. Offer them counsel, comfort. Offer to sit with them while they cry over their sin. make sure they understand how bad it is, and then provide them suggestions on how they can avoid those bands of sin that have covered them before. Go to the ones who are close to you and make sure they have all the things that they need. This is where we start, and then we look further and further out. We say, okay, I've met the needs in my household, that's all good. I know that most of the people at church, they're all provided for and doing well. Okay, what about? And then we start going further afield. This is the attitude we should have in our fasting towards God, in doing those things which please Him. You might say that instead of calling this rules for fasting, we should call this rules for pleasing God, or how we can worship God rightly. We then have a number of benefits that God gives us, starting in verse 8. A number of promises He makes. Now, not all of these are directly for us, like in the last verse that we would be fed by the heritage of Jacob, our father. Most of us here are not Israelites, and therefore we can't claim that part of the promise. But there's a lot here that we can see when we are pushing forward in worshiping God in the right way, we will see God answer as He has promised. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. All of the sudden, boom, it's bright. The light of the morning breaks forth. It shines brightly. Sometimes there's clouds in the way, but once they're clear, boy, it gets bright. It gets very bright. And considering how dark it was before, the lightness just seems to shine stronger and stronger. This is the promise of God, that He will come in power in our life. He will give us health, there in verse 8. He will answer that we would have righteousness before God, that we would have the glory of God as our rear word, that is, our guard on our flank. The glory of God was something that Moses only saw the rear portion of after it had passed. As it was shining, it went past, and he saw the remainder. And the full glory of God, though, will be our protection. Just as when the people of Israel were leaving the land of Egypt and there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That pillar of fire was a protection. It came between the people of Israel and their enemy. It was a protection. And here our protection will be the glory of the Lord. That's quite a bit of armor. Something that is not able to be pierced or blocked by anything that humanity has to offer. If we are pursuing God and we are truly fasting towards Him, if we are worshiping Him with a pure heart, then God's glory will be our protection. It will protect all of those areas where we are not watching. We don't need to have protection, generally, from those things we can see coming. It's that thing that's behind us that we aren't watching for that knocks us over most of the time. And God's glory will be our protection. In verse 9, it says, "Thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, Here I am." Now, if you remember, this is almost the exact opposite of how it happened to Samuel. God cries out, Samuel, and Samuel says, "Here I am." No, "Here am I," yeah. Samuel cries out, "Here I am." But here we are crying out, and God answers, "Here I am." This is a level of responsiveness that we can rely upon. If we are serving God, if we are treating our life as a service towards others, and a service towards God, not to twist God's arm, He will answer us quickly. He will answer us very quickly. in verse 10, if thou draw out the soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then thy light shall rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. Some people look for glory, or a legacy, or to be remembered. If you want to be remembered, if you want a legacy that does not tarnish or go away, then what you need is to satisfy the soul that is afflicted, to bring healing to those who are hurting. And when you do that, God will make your light to shine, rising up in obscurity, and even the darkest part of your life would be bright as the noonday. Young people, verse 11 is for you. You really need to look at this one, okay? Because every single young person is wondering, what should I do? What's the next step? How can I know what God wants me to do? Well, if you are fasting after God, if you are worshiping Him in this true manner, then in verse 11, the promise is, the Lord shall guide thee continually. It's not that He will give you one big answer. You will be a pipe fitter for the rest of your life. He's not going to give you the one big answer, the ultimate, this is where how you're going to be when you die. No, He will guide you every step of the way. He will guide you continually. He will satisfy your soul in drought and make your bones fat. I like that phrase, fat bones. It's a fun one. I like thinking about that sometimes, just like, oh yeah, I'm not fat, I just have fat bones. Yeah, that's it. you know, it's just an interesting picture in my mind. Anyways, God will feed our soul in drought. In drought time, an area might be afflicted, even a huge area, without any rain, it seems. And yet one farmer has just enough to continue, and another farmer next door does not. God doles out the rain in His own way. He spreads it here and there, and it sometimes seems random. But do you know, if you are someone who prioritizes God, then your soul will never face a drought that affects it. It will always have enough. It will always prosper. Your bones will get fatter. You'll be like a watered garden, a spring that doesn't fail, a river that's continually flowing, not one that dries up every summer, every season. This is for you, young people. You want your life to be good through its entirety. You want to see the good of God in your heart, then you need fasting, and God promises He will guide you. He promises He will prosper you. If we jump down, and we're running short on time, and I won't keep you long, if we jump down now to verse 13, we have a cry from the people of Israel, or what they should cry. And we're going to be in the middle of the verse there, and call the Sabbath a delight, and shalt the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. We have here a purpose to delight in doing what God wants us to do. To delight in giving Him those Sabbath days, those days that are set apart for Him. To find pleasure in God on those holy days. To call God honorable. To honor Him with everything that we do. And to have our mouths filled with God's words. You know, we often come to church and we often talk to one another. And the fellowship is good. Don't get me wrong on that. But how often is our words our own and not the words of God? I think we probably can do better on that, each one of us, that we can speak the words of God. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, in verse 14, He will cause us to ride upon the high places of the earth, and God will feed us. And then at the very end of the chapter, we have the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And you might just jump over that. But this is like God putting His signature at the bottom of the page, saying, yep, you follow me, you honor me in the way that you fast, that you worship, that you serve me, and I promise you. And here's my signature to underwrite it. This is not saying that we have a blank check, that life will not be difficult, that we will always find easy sailing. But it is saying that if we will prioritize God, He will be with us. He will give us strength and our soul will be benefited. In the New Testament, we're told by Jesus to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt or rot or thieves do not break through and steal. If we lay our treasures up in heaven, our soul is benefited. That is our main aim. And so we have here Isaiah saying that we should cry aloud, spare not, lift up our voice like a trumpet, that the people of Israel, the people of God, might see their transgression, see their sin, and turn back to God. Let us seek God daily, but let us do it properly. Let us seek God daily, and let us fast and work for Him, not fast and mourn in His service. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us so many good and precious promises that we can rely upon. We thank You that You guide us when we need guidance, that You make our souls to prosper in the midst of a time of drought. And Lord, though every other Christian fell away and though every other church turned their backs on You, yet still we could find how great a God You are, and You could sustain us if we would but worship You in spirit and truth. Lord, we ask that You would give us the wisdom to see where we are bound in sin. Give us the wisdom to challenge and encourage one another. And Lord, give us eyes of compassion to see those around us who are hurting and struggling, that we might meet those needs and that we might show who You are to each and every one around us. And Lord, we thank You that You have promised us so many rich blessings in our service to You. But Lord, that service would be worth it just so that we could be close to You, just so that we could speak and You hear our cries, and that we would hear Yours in return. Father, we proclaim, here we are, and we ask, Lord, that You hear us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.